We have been studying at South Brunswick Street, where I preach, a lesson from Galatians. And we have looked at specifically in the last few lessons, bearing true fruit. And of course, we looked at that from Galatians chapter 5 and the things that have been mentioned before about what it means to bear true fruit. Now, we have been looking at all of them, and now, last week we looked at the subject of meekness. And so I just want to look at that. I thought it was very important. I believe meekness is extremely important. Of course, the fruit of the Spirit, as we know, is not just plural things. In other words, the fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. They're to be taken singular, especially somewhat like we look at 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, add to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and so on and so forth. All those things are not necessarily progressions, but they're things that are being to be incorporated, seeing that we have escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And besides this, we're to give all diligence and add these things to our walk with God. In Galatians 5 and verse number 17, as was read, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so you would not do the things that you wish, the things that you desire." God has given us a clear distinction between those things that are right and those things that are wrong. And as we know, the works of the flesh are things that are wrong, things that are contrary to God, as we've noticed. And as we look at this list, there are things that people literally engage in that they believe, in essence, is right. For example, you think about adultery. In our day and time, of course, adultery is cheating on one's spouse, but it's also cheating on being married to someone that we're not bound to, hence, that's contrary to God. But people can really believe that is okay. We live in a world that says fornication is okay. As a matter of fact, fornication is an expression of one's love to the other person without having that relationship within marriage. Well, we know clearly that that is not right. That's contrary to God. So God, in His infinite wisdom, has revealed things to us to help us to see what is not pleasing and acceptable in His sight. And of course, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And I want to look this evening at the subject of meekness specifically. And I believe meekness is, and again, it's just a thing that we had actually been looking at our last lesson. But meekness is important because meekness really challenges our attitude about God, our belief about God, as well as our attitude and belief about ourselves. It helps us to keep things in perspective when we consider the subject of meekness. And that's why that's what I want to look at with us very briefly this evening. Now, as we look at these things, the fruit of the Spirit, I believe they are basically separated into three categories. One is love, joy, and peace. Deals with our relationship with God. We look at the subject of long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, and I believe that deals with our relationship with our fellow man. And of course, faith, meekness, and temperance deal with both. It deals with our relationship within ourselves to others, of course, that which is by God, what God has commanded of us regarding ourselves and our perspective of ourselves, as well as our relationship with Him. So our relationship with God, our fellow man, of course, our relationship with our fellow man through what God has revealed to us. And so now, as we consider these things and the subject of meekness, let us look very carefully at what meekness is. Now, meekness is translated gentleness in the New King James Version, New American Standard Version, the English Standard Version. Meekness can be simply defined as the I can't see everything on here. So we talked about that earlier, didn't we? We were talking about the difference in using a Mac program and a PC program. Of course, here I can't see everything on here, so I'll try to work both of these. I'm glad I brought this up here. But anyway, meekness can be defined as not just being humble. Oftentimes we look at the subject of meekness and we believe it means simply to be humble. But I want to look more specifically at that, look a little more closely at that. Meekness literally means, or can be defined as, it indicates an attitude, and indicates an attitude that we have a quiet spirit, us being reverent. Yes, it can include the idea of humble, but it means humble submission to the will and purpose of God and is manifest to one or others by our conduct and behavior. In other words, it's our attitude toward God. It's our belief in God. It's our attitude toward God and is manifest to others. And yes, it carries a spirit of quietness, reverence, as well as humility to a great degree. But now, as we look more at it, somebody is always, someone has said, and I don't know who coined the definition of the phrase, but that meekness is strength under control. Strength under control. Don't know who coined that definition, but it really seems appropriate. Strength under control. And we'll see that in just a moment when it comes to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But now I also want to clear up a confusion. Meekness does not mean weakness. Meekness does not mean weakness. One of the things that I realized even before I became a Christian, I had a great confusion about what meek means. It was my understanding, I believe people really taught or gave the idea that meekness means weakness. And as a man and as someone who, you know, perhaps had a strong personality, so to speak, I couldn't, you know, deal with the idea of being meek and being weak. But I believe that was a false idea, false conception as to what the subject of meekness was. Meekness does not mean weakness. For example, when you look at Moses, the Bible describes Moses in Numbers chapter 12 and verse number 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. So Moses, at the time that this was written, was the meekest man, or one of the meekest men that we find on the face of the earth. The Bible clearly tells us that. But I also notice in Exodus chapter 2, verse 16 through 17, when Moses was in Midian, notice what the Bible says. Now, the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flocks. So Moses stood up. Yes, Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth, but Moses was not a weak man. Moses stood up, he protected, he helped, he assisted in that time of need. So Moses, even though he was meek, he was not weak in that sense. And so it's very important that we get a proper perspective of what these things are and what these words mean. Meekness does not mean weakness. Meekness simply deals with our attitude about ourselves and our attitude about God. Charles Eliot Fox said this, "Meekness is something more than mildness, which has been suggested as an alternative translation. Mildness would represent the side of the virtue which is turned towards men, but it has no, but also another side rather, which is turned toward God. A gentle submissiveness to the divine will." And that goes back to our original definition. Meekness deals not only with our relationship with others, but it deals with our attitude and belief about God. It is one that seeks to excel in submitting and doing the will of God. The expositor's Greek Testament says, "Meekness is the outcome of true humility, the bearing towards others which results from a lowly estimate or estimation of oneself." And I really want us to home in on that. Meekness and humility are similar in comparison, but they are not exact synonyms. Meekness is the quality one expresses toward others. Humility is a quality one possesses within oneself. And I really believe it's important that we get that distinction. Meekness deals with the way one expresses himself toward others or his behavior toward others. But humility is something, a possession or a quality, brother, that we possess within ourselves. And so there's a big difference in that. Now, as we look at that further, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 through 30, look at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the perfect example. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am what? I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And of course, he says, "Take upon me. I am meek, I am lowly." And that's the idea here, meek and lowly. How did Jesus esteem himself based on who he was? Now, of course, we look at Matthew 21 and verse number 5. "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And of course, in this, Matthew's quoting Zechariah chapter 9 and verse number 9. Now, normally when a king enters a city, he comes on perhaps a white horse and a great victory, a conqueror. He comes with great pomp. Jesus didn't come that way. Jesus came, again, lowly, meek, lowly, and meek. Notice we also see in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, the quality that Jesus possessed as far as his meekness and his humility. And again, remember what we noted about meekness. The Bible tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Notice, Jesus Christ did not consider, even though he was equal with God, Jesus did not consider himself a great prize or something to be grasped, some versions say, the fact that he was equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. He was meek. He was lowly. And yes, the Bible says he was even humble to the point of death, to the point of obedience unto death. And so Jesus is the perfect example of meekness as well as humility. But notice again, the first part of this verse, this is the idea of being meek. How do we consider ourselves? What is our estimation of ourselves? Now, both the meek and the humble are blessed of God. The Bible clearly tells us that the meek and the humble are blessed of God. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And of course, quoting Psalms 37 and verse number 11, in saying that. We also see in Matthew 18 and verse number 4, Jesus Christ would take a child and place him before the disciples and would say, therefore, whosoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of God. Again, his attitude or people's attitude or one's attitude toward God or about God, okay, that which was within themselves. And so the humble and the meek are blessed of God. Now, oftentimes we can get a clearer understanding of something by the opposite of those things from a biblical standpoint. In other words, when we see what they are not, we in essence can see what those things are. And the same thing is true here. And again, just to cite that these things of meekness and humility are comparable, but they are not exact. There are similarities, but they are not exact. For example, look at the opposite of humble. Well, the opposite of humility or humble is pride or being proud. In James chapter 4 and verse number 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. We also see in 1 Peter 5 and verse number 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, the opposite of humility is pride. To be proud, to be proud is not to be humble. And of course, Proverbs 3 and verse number 31 is being quoted here. Sureth he scorned the scorners, but he giveth grace to the lowly, the humble. But now, what about meekness? What's the opposite of meekness? Well, arrogance. It's similar, but it's not an exact. The opposite of meekness, I believe, is that of being high-minded. For example, in Luke 16 and verse 14 through 15. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things. And they derided him, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. It is my belief, my contention, that the idea of being highly esteemed or regarding oneself highly esteemed is the opposite of meek, regarding oneself lowly. Or having an estimation of oneself based upon what God has revealed. Another verse in Romans 12 and verse number 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself, now watch this, more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. You are no different than anyone else. And Paul is warning those who thinks more highly of himself than he ought to think. In other words, he thinks more highly of himself than God has revealed. That's the opposite of meek. That's the opposite of lowly. To be self-righteous. To be high-minded. Yes, arrogant and prideful are similar, but they are not the exact opposite, I believe, of being lowly or being meek. It is this idea of esteeming oneself more than he ought to. Now, like we said, meekness is the very antithesis of arrogance, pride, and we're going to include self-righteousness. As a matter of fact, I believe self-righteousness is the main idea here. In other words, in order to bear meekness or the fruit of meekness or to manifest meekness, the proper perspective and attitude and belief about oneself must be maintained. We must not ignore our value to God. I'm not saying that at all. Yes, I believe we are precious in the sight of God. God sent his only begotten Son because God knows or considers the worth of us and wants us to consider our worth as well. We are, again, as we said, precious in the sight of God. But now I want us to also remember this. Don't take that out of perspective. Or let us not think too highly of ourselves based upon that. Because understand, the minute we begin to think too highly of ourselves, we cannot be meek nor practice meekness. We can't. For example, what about our attitude, again, as we said, regarding our value? Regarding our value. When you think about that, I couldn't help but think about John as he would come and preach the gospel of repentance in Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 9 when the Pharisees and the Sadducees that came to his baptism. Notice what John said to them. And again, so important that they understood why Jesus is coming, why he is preparing the way. And the one thing that John would do in preparing the way for Jesus was to preach the idea that you must understand, you must be meek, you must understand and keep in perspective your value, your attitude about yourself. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 9, John says, Bring therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Don't keep it straight. Now don't get it messed up here. Because the Jews, of course, would come with a sense that we are deserving of this new covenant. We are deserving of salvation and justification. As a matter of fact, we deserve God sending a leader to us to bring us out of this oppression, of this bondage that they, of course, in John chapter 8, admitted that they weren't in, by the way. Being under Roman rule said, we've never been in bondage to anybody. See, that's not recognizing your situation. That's being self-righteous and not realizing where you are. And so John said, no, wait a minute now. You need to keep things in perspective. In Romans 11 and verse number 13 through 24, as Paul would, of course, in the Roman epistle, talk about the very need and nature of the gospel, would have something to say to the Jews as well as to the Gentiles. And of course, as brother Mike brought out this morning, the sin of the Gentiles we see in chapter 1. And the sin of hypocrisy we see with the Jews in Romans chapter 2. And of course, chapter 3 tells us the need, all people's need for salvation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But as Paul would help the Gentiles understand their great place in the gospel plan of salvation, Paul gives them a warning as well. And in Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse number 13, note what Paul has to say, not to the Jews, yes, but more specifically to the Gentiles here. For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but for a life from the dead? For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches are broken off, that thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partake of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root beareth thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness if, now note the if, thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in. For if thou wert cut off from the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature unto a good olive tree, now much more shall thee, which be the natural branches, be grafted in into their own olive tree. Don't get it confused. Look, God cut them off because of unbelief. He grafted you in because of faith. Now know this, don't be high-minded. Don't consider yourself more, because if you practice unbelief, please know that God will also cut you off who had been grafted in. Don't think highly of yourself. Don't think too much of yourself at the expense of the Jews, because understand, God is able to graft them in again too. So even as a people, we have to be careful. And I can't help but think about Esther in Esther chapter 4 and verse number 14. I'll lead that up to your reading. But remember, when Mordecai would tell Esther to go appear before Ahasuerus the king, of course, that Haman was trying to destroy all the Jews, Esther was very, very apprehensive. She was very reluctant to do that. But Mordecai told her something that was extremely important. Look, you've been brought here for this time, but notice this. If you will not do this, salvation will come by another means. Esther, you are here for a reason. You are here for a purpose. But know this, if you don't fulfill that purpose, if you don't carry out that need, no, God will bring salvation by another means. In other words, hey, God wants you to do what's right. God hopes that you'll do what's right, but know this, if you don't, God will get someone else to do that. See, we as Christians have to be careful. Oh, yeah, we do. I know sometimes we think the whole gospel plan of salvation revolves around me, around us. Please understand. Like I said before, yes, we are very precious in the eyes of God. God uses earthen vessels to proclaim his word. So yes, people are important in that plan. But now when I consider myself, if I were to stop preaching today, fall away from the faith, and become an apostate, abominable, wretched, sick, perverted individual, gospel's still going to be preached. God's will still going to be done. I can't act like the whole gospel rests on me and the church, you know, rests upon my shoulders. And without me, what are we going to do? Now, I know y'all love Mike. I love him too. I love to hear him. I learn every time I come here. But, you know, if Mike were to die tomorrow, this church is not going to fold. That's not saying anything demeaning about Mike. It's just saying, look, just like God told Elijah, look, I have 3,000 who have not bowed their knees to Baal. We are not the only ones here. And I believe sometimes if we're not careful, we can believe that. That's not meek. That's not realizing one's place, and that's not keeping in perspective one's value. Again, not saying that we're not valuable, but let's not think we are the value. Jesus is the value. Jesus is the one by which we're saved. Yes, the Bible does say, save yourselves from this untoward generation in Acts chapter 2. There are things that we do to save ourselves. We obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We remain faithful, but please know this. Don't ever lose sight of the fact. And see, that was one issue with the law that Paul was expressing. They honestly believe that they could be justified by the law. In other words, meritorious works in and of themselves. Self-worth, self-righteousness. Paul is speaking against that. And to be meek, to bear the fruit of the Spirit, means that we realize it is through and by Jesus that we have hope. Yeah. Perspective. Excuse me. Oh. About to jump ahead of myself here. All right. How do I go back? Yeah, I am PC illiterate. Okay, I'll stop right there. I won't stop right there, but I won't go any further. Some other things I want us to look at. Okay. All right. What about not only our value, but for example, what about our worship? What about our worship? How are we to view our worship? I appreciate what Rashad said today. You know, there's a lot of times that people believe just their presence is their worship. And that's not the case. We can't ever believe that. As a matter of fact, we have to have the proper perspective. We have to be meek when it comes to our worship to God. And remember, the opposite of meek here is the idea of having a high esteem of oneself, a higher value of oneself than what is regarded or declared by God for us to have. For example, in Luke chapter 19, verse 39 through 40, you may recall when Jesus Christ was entering the city of Jerusalem. Now, I do know in John chapter 4 and verse number 23 and 24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, for God seeketh such to worship him. Amen. God seeks true worshipers. That is so important for us to know. God seeks true worshipers. But at the same time, we need to understand and realize that God is God. God was God before man was even created. In Luke chapter 19 and verse number 39, I believe that the idea about God is going to be worshipped regardless whether we worship him or not is evident. In verse number 39 and 40, notice as Jesus Christ was entering into the city, let me start with verse 38, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, if they would not say the things that they're saying, Hosanna in the highest, if they weren't doing all those things, if they would hold their peace, these stones would immediately cry out. Jesus is and was God. And he says, look, if my disciples were to stop saying, these stones would cry out. How many verses tell us that even creation and nature itself praises God? God is the Almighty. He is the all-present. He is the all-wise. He is all in all. He is everything. And if we today were to decide we're not going to worship God anymore according to truth, God is still going to be worshipped. That's one thing I love about the plan and the way God has organized his church. Every local congregation is autonomous, in other words, self-governing. The church up the street who says that they're a church of Christ, if they're to go off the deep end, that does not stop us from worshiping God. We don't take our orders from a main church or some organization somewhere that dictates and gives edicts to all the other local churches. We don't do that. In other words, if we were to stop worshiping God right now, that's not going to stop anybody else from worshiping God. And Jesus says here, look, if they were to stop right now, these stones are going to render worship unto me. Look at Psalms 50. I think this is so important. In Psalms 50, notice what God says to the Israelites in this psalm. Now remember, a psalm of praise, a psalm of worship, one of thanksgiving, recognizing who God is. But notice what God will tell the Israelites here. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will not take a bullock out of thy house, nor the goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon the thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. I wouldn't ask you for food. I don't eat bulls. I don't eat bullocks. I don't eat goats. I don't need those things. What you offer to me is thanksgiving. Worship, remember, yes, we praise and worship God. God seeks those to worship him, but worship is for our benefit. It helps us to recognize and to realize who God is and who we are not. Beloved, yes, we take up a contribution to help carry out the Lord's work. in whatever local geographical area we're in. But guys, and I want to be balanced when I say this, and I want you to please understand what I'm saying. I think you know me well enough to know this. But God, does God really, does he need our money to do his will? I mean, does he need it? And my point is, yes, he commands it of us, I'm just not going to give anymore. I'm tired of this. And so all of a sudden, my lack of giving, I'm just using giving as an example. Well, God's will is done. It's over. Again, not denying the importance of it. I'm just simply saying we have to keep that in perspective. Does God need us more than we need him? Is the world going to end if we're gone, or does the world stop if God decides for it to stop? Think about it. Who's more important? Who has the power? And so here God tells Israel, because remember, they were offering these sacrifices, based upon their will. And of course, they had it mixed up. They had it confused. They believed because they offered the bullocks to God, God needed those things for him to be God. No, God says, look, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Why? So your worship and homage to me is for your benefit. What about our mission? Our mission. In Matthew 28, of course, we're told to go preach the gospel to all nations, teaching them whatsoever things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you to the ends of the world. Of course, Mark 16 teaches the gospel to every creature. As we've already kind of noted. Well, when we think about that mission, we have to be meek within that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6, you may regard the Apostle Paul. As he is speaking to the Corinthians on many, many issues, here Paul brings up the office of the apostles. And Paul talks about what it means to be the ministers of Christ, the apostles. And, when you think about what Paul says here, specifically in verse number 6, as he talks about he and Apollos, remember the Corinthians had kind of compared he and Apollos. Of course, Apollos being an eloquent man, Paul, as they would later say in the second epistle, was kind of harsh in speech or hard in speech. He didn't seem to be a very stout man, so to speak. They said his bodily presence was weak. His speech was contemptible. But as they compare Paul and Apollos, notice what Paul says when he talks about the office of an apostle. He says, in these words, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us. Not to think of men above what is written, that no one of you rather be puffed up one against the other. I planted, Paul was saying in chapter 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God who gives the increase. And as Paul would talk about the office of an apostle and what it means to be an apostle, you have people today who believe that the office of an apostle was something to be exalted or an office to be highly esteemed in the sense that men were to glorify the apostles. And because they run around today and call themselves apostles. In Troy, we have about two or three apostles that we know are apostles. We know why we know they're apostles? Because their tag says so in their car. We know they're apostles. They're apostles, right? Well, the thing about it is they fail to realize what Paul says about apostles here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The office of an apostle was not an office of exaltation. Or one to be, honored and admired and held in great esteem and held in great honor to the point that they're exalted above others. As a matter of fact, Paul says the opposite about apostles. Paul says they were the spectacles of the earth. They were those who were persecuted. They were those who were despised. The word apostle, the idea of the apostle, remember, they were ones who were sent. They were also called witnesses. The idea of a witness is literally a martyr. The apostles were not only considered to be the scourge of the earth and very persecuted wherever they went, they were those who were designated to die for the cause of Christ. So to be an apostle is not what people think. It's like to be a gospel preacher today. People think that preachers are, they're to be placed up here. I wish I was a preacher. I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't have the stomach to be an evangelist, don't. And what I mean by the stomach, yes, those who love the truth are going to love you. But the majority of people don't love the truth. The majority of people hate the truth. They're going to hate you as an evangelist. I know now, y'all love Mike here because you love truth. When I think about it, those outside of this assembly in this world, how do they feel about what Mike preaches and what Mike teaches and stands for? If he really teaches it, which I believe he does, they hate him. They despise him. He's in good company, though. I'm in good company. We're in good company. No, and we don't strive to be hated. Oh, man, the more people hate me, the better I feel about myself. I wake up every day trying to get people to hate me. No, but what I stand for and what I preach, that is the end result of being a follower of Christ and being a preacher of his word. And if you don't have the stomach for that, if you don't have the fortitude, if you don't have the skin for it, I'm going to tell you right now, young people, or young men, don't do it. You'll end up being a great hindrance to the gospel. You'll be resentful, angry, mad, despiteful, revengeful. You'll be all those things. And so Paul says, we and Apollos, look, I've transferred us in the figure. We're going to keep ourselves in perspective here. And remember, Paul would say, I magnify mine office, but Paul never magnified himself. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, not by the will of men, but by the will of God, he says to the Galatians. So we have to keep that in perspective. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 through 25. You know, when we think about our service, it has to be with meekness. And if it doesn't have meekness, it's going to be unprofitable. It's not going to be pleasing to God, and nor will it be profitable to men. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 23 through 25, Paul says this to young Timothy. I'll start with verse 20. Flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient. And watch this. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God preadventure or perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. So, yeah, that's what I do. I teach people to do that. But notice, if you don't teach with meekness, it won't be accomplished. In meekness, we do this. In other words, in the proper estimation of ourselves. You flee youthful lust. What's one of the youthful lusts that people have? Pride, arrogance, self-righteous. Mike talked about today. You know, I always say when in college, I knew everything. In college, you older generation just didn't understand what the new generation knows. And, you know, if y'all would just understand the way we understand, this world wouldn't have war. Dogs wouldn't get ran over. You name it. The world would be, if you just looked at the world with the perspective that we did. So we thought, and then we get older, more experienced. And all of a sudden, the reality of what our parents were telling us sets in. And that youthful arrogance, that youthful self-righteousness begins to subside. And we realize what the truth is. I love college people, college age kids. I guess it could even go into high school. They are so vibrant. They're so zealous. But boy, can they be foolish. And I was there myself. And then finally, I want to just look at our service. What about our service without meekness? Meekness, as I believe, seen, is essential. It's vital to the things that God commands of us. In Luke chapter 17, what about our service without meekness? What about the estimation of ourselves? And again, this is very challenging. In Luke chapter 17, and we'll close with this note. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus Christ says this, and again, remember the context as we've noted today. Remember what Jesus Christ is teaching. Look at verse number 1. Then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again unto thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Wow. And the apostles understood the gravity of that as well, because notice their response. And the apostle said, as the Lord, increase our faith. That's serious. So you're saying seven times, in other words, and I don't believe the limit is seven, okay? But the idea is, when somebody trespasses against us and they repent, we ought to forgive them. Period. How many times in a day? However many times it happens. And they realized the difficulty in that. And I think we would too. I think if we're honest, we'll sit there and say, look, you know what? I've forgiven you six times already today. Okay? Now, obviously something is really messed up here. You know what? I'm done. The forgiveness train has came to a halt. Okay? But now just consider, and remember, the proper attitude about ourselves and the proper attitude toward God, how we behave toward others in light of our relationship and attitude toward God with the proper perspective. What if God had a limitation as far as the number of times that we are forgiven by him? Now, I realize there's a limitation on forgiveness. It's right here. If you repent, if you don't repent, guess what? There's no forgiveness. Okay? But now, what if we repent and God says, no, that's the third time this week. No. Okay? If he did that toward us. Meekness is so important for us regarding our relationship to others. Dare we say we can't have a proper relationship without it? For example, now, they said increase our faith. Now notice, Jesus Christ did not mysteriously and miraculously zap them with more faith. He taught them. And notice what he said. And the Lord said, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto that sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the roots, and be thou planted in the sea, and it shall obey thee. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, by and by, when he is come in from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird myself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. He comes in out of a field. Which one? Which master would say, hey, you had a pretty rough day out there. I've been in here, you know, I kind of been chilling a little bit, had an easier job. Look, you come in, let me take care of you. Okay, no, I know, I'm the master, you're the servant, but no, you sit up, kick your feet up, what do you want to drink? Want ice in that? Is that the way it works? You know, we have a mentality in our country, in our society as a whole, that believes that ought to be the way it works. There is an animosity toward those who are the masters, those who have power, those who hire us and those to whom we serve. There's an attitude that, look, you're not better than me. You don't tell me what to do. Well, who's the boss? You have young people quitting jobs because my boss said something to me and hurt my feelings. What? Did he stop paying you? Oh, no, I still got my paycheck, but he just shouldn't talk to me like that. And will not rather say unto him, make ready with, well, wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he think that servant, or thank that servant, because he had did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when ye shall have done all the things which are commanded you, say, and by saying, it's thinking, believing, doing, regarding. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And of course, the relationship, the idea is God is the master. We are his servants. Jesus is our Lord. We are his servants. Does Jesus serve us or do we serve him? You see, with meekness, we realize that we are the servants. We are those who are thankful. We are in desperate need of the salvation that he offers. We do not tell Jesus what to do, nor does Jesus. Now, he has served us. Don't misunderstand. You know that. He has came to serve, and he has done that service. But now, who's the Lord and who's the slave? Are we the Lord and Jesus the slave? Does he serve us and sit at our, or we sit at his table and he does what we want him to do? Or is it the other way around? You see, with meekness, we understand who we are and we understand who he is. But with self-righteousness, as though that was exhibited by the Pharisees and the scribes, did they understand who Jesus was? Did they understand the power, the wisdom, and the love of God through Jesus Christ? Of course they didn't, because they thought they were better than him. And beloved, I'm here to tell you, we cannot think that as well. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. That's meekness. And that's how we are to regard these aspects of our lives. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And without meekness, we are truly unprofitable servants. We're going to not serve God, and we're going to draw others away from him. Let's be meek always in all that we say and all that we do, because our Lord is most gracious. If you're here today and you are not a child of God, we implore you to, by faith, repentance, confessing Jesus Christ before men and being baptized for the remission of your sins, to serve God and to be a faithful servant all the remaining days of your life, realizing who he is and who you are not. And if you are a child of God and you've done those things, but perhaps your faith is not what it needs to be, your walk with God is not what it needs to be, perhaps your meekness is not what it needs to be, and that has been exhibited and manifest in the behavior or lack of godly behavior that you have exhibited, please make those things right as you have opportunity, as we stand and as we sing.